breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only.
Father, open our eyes and hearts and ears to your word as we hear from it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't you? Oh, come on. Vacation Bible School, if you are able to help this summer, in just a few weeks, be sure and see Stephanie after the service and go to the meeting, find out what it's about, and maybe you can plug in. We'd love to have you. Well, it is Andy and Susan Clifton's last Sunday, and you guys should stand right there so we can thank you for your faithful service. Thank you, guys. Thank you. You've served so well here. We're so thankful for you. Please take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 29. And as you're turning there, many of you see my wife is back with me and all is now right in the world. She was in China and has come back. It's not good that man should be alone, right? All right. So Genesis 29, starting in verse 31, we'll look at the back end of 29 and the portion of 30. And just a reminder in terms of what we're reading, because it is a little crazy what we're going to be reading here. In the previous week, we got a situation where Jacob has been tricked by his father-in-law Laban into basically marrying two of Laban's daughters. And now the children are going to start being born. And we're going to see these two women vie for Jacob's affection. So here we go, as we hear about the descendants of Jacob, who is Israel. These are the sons and one daughter of Israel. Here we go, verse 31 of 29. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Well, here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Well, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." And when Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Sounds like a pretty horrible soap opera, doesn't it? Entitled the message, "All My Children." It seems appropriate, doesn't it? You know, all of us have found ourselves competing for affection just as these two women were competing for the affections of Jacob. All of us have longed to belong. Maybe you've wrestled with that. You've longed to be received. Maybe you're the wife who wanted to be loved by your husband, but he just isn't interested anymore. Or perhaps you're the young man who wants to fit in, but and be received by the cool crowd, but is left out again. Or the woman who was passed over for the promotion just like last time. Or the young woman whose boyfriend has broken up with her again and wonders if there will ever be anyone for her. Or the man who's lost his position at work after years of service and now wonders how he will take care of his family. And will any employer ever want him now when he's older? Fear, sadness, loneliness, all over personal rejection. You could even be in a room full of people, like even right now, and still feel all alone and empty. But as we will see today, God has seen our affliction, and he has heard our cry for help. We need to be attached to the Lord through expressing all of our praise to him. It is God who will contend for us and vindicate us as we find all that we need in Christ. In his time, he will reward us with his blessing, his joy, honor, and justice. God has not forgotten you. We've gone back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we look at all my children this morning. And throughout our study this past year, we have been following the seed line of the Messiah that was promised in Genesis 3:15. There, we were told that a child would be coming through the seed of a woman who would destroy evil once and for all. This promised Redeemer would be bruised on the heel, but would ultimately crush the serpent's head. And as God's sovereign plan unfolds throughout the book of Genesis, we see how Satan continues to attack the seed line of our Redeemer, seeking to destroy God's plan of redemption for his people. And here in Genesis 29 and 30, we see that the seed line has come to Jacob, but Jacob believes that the seed line will continue through his wife Rachel, but God has other plans concerning his choice in the matter. In Genesis 29:31, we see the essence of Jacob's problem, namely the Lord had opened Leah's womb, but Rachel was barren. As one theologian put it, it is first surprising to read that it was the Lord who was behind Rachel's barrenness. In chapter 28, God had promised that Jacob's descendants would be more numerous than the dust of the earth, and now Rachel, Jacob's intended wife, was barren, and it appears to be the Lord's doing. And by such a twist in events, we see again how Jacob's plans have come to naught. Jacob had planned to take Rachel as his wife, but God intended for him to have Leah. Thus, in two major reversals in Jacob's life, we see how Jacob had intended to marry Rachel, but he was stricken by Laban. Then Jacob sought to build a family through Rachel, but she was barren, and God opened Leah's womb, and Jacob's plans that had brought him fortune thus far are beginning to crumble. And though Jacob had chosen Rachel, God had chosen Leah, for the seed line of the promised Redeemer eventually passes to Leah's son Judah. We do know that it will be from Judah's line that we eventually find our hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the son of Abraham, the son of Isaac, the son of Jacob, the son of Judah, and eventually the son of Jesse and the son of David. But both of these women in this passage, Rachel and Leah, are longing to be received by their mutual husband, Jacob. Both are longing to find favor with Jacob as they compete for his affection. And today we will see 11 sons born in the midst of a giant marital mess. So it just seems fitting with all my children here, if we have 11 sons, that we have 11 points. Don't worry, there aren't sub-points, they're just points. So 11 thoughts, and we'll try to get through this and have a great time doing it. But with these points, 11 spiritual principles to help us overcome our fear, our loneliness, our sadness, in the midst of our longing to be received. But before we study, would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word and the power that's in it. Lord, we ask that you would be our God, that you would be our teacher as we encounter your word. We hear your truth, even from the names of these sons. Open our hearts to hear from you today, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for attending to us by the power of your Spirit, through your written word here for us this morning. We pray all this in your son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you take your sermon notes outline, here's the first truth right out of our passage here. The first truth is simply this: the Lord has seen our affliction. The Lord has seen our affliction. He's seen your affliction. Look at verse 31 here. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Wow, there's a horrible idea. She's hated. He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Reuben, in Hebrew, the word Reuben, the name Reuben actually means, I see a son. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Reuben really is the son of seeing. And just as God saw Leah's affliction, God has personally seen and is intimately acquainted with all of our struggles and all of our afflictions. God has literally gotten in our shoes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has seen our affliction. He's seen your affliction. And he has identified himself with us through Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus came and was like us in every way. The writer of Isaiah himself, in Isaiah 53:3 puts it this way, by way of describing Jesus. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. This is our Jesus. He identifies with us, as the writer of Hebrews adds, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here is our Jesus, our Savior, who is like us in every way, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be afflicted. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord has seen our affliction. He's seen your affliction. Secondly, the Lord has heard us in our difficulty. Not only does he see our affliction, he hears us in our difficulty. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, from the root word in Hebrew, Shema, which literally means hearing. He's the son of hearing. Just as God heard Leah, God hears us too. In Psalm 116, the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. Is that your heart towards God, knowing that he's inclined his ear toward you, that you will call on him as long as you live? The psalmist adds in Psalm 31, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. We're never alone. He hears us. Cry out to him. The Lord has heard us in our difficulty. He has seen our affliction. And thirdly, we need to be attached to the Lord. Look what happens here in verse 34. Again, she conceived and bore a son. Man, the children are coming now. And now this time my husband will be attached to me. Is that really going to happen now that the third child is now? Oh, I really like her now. Is that going to change things? Probably not. But she thinks in her own mind, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi, which literally means attached. Was she really going to be attached? Not really. She really needed to attach herself to God more than all else. We easily try to attach ourselves to people, things, and even ideas, and sometimes really bad ideas. But we need to be in the process of attaching ourselves to the one who can make the ultimate difference in our lives. She's hoping that children will somehow change the circumstances of things. She's put her hope in the wrong place. We need to be attached to the Lord more than all else. Jeremiah the prophet, as he warned the nation of Israel, says these words, in those days and that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forsaken or forgotten. They wanted to join themselves to the Lord God. We ourselves need to be joined to him, attached to our Savior more than anything else in this world. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is where our attachment should be found, attached to him, giving ourselves completely to him in all things. I ask you this morning, what are you attached to? What are you holding on to? I encourage you to let go of whatever it is and find your way to being attached to God Almighty. We need to be attached to the Lord. Fourthly here, we need to express our praise to the Lord. Finally, in verse 34, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I'll praise the Lord. Well, it's about time. Maybe we should have started with this. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing Judah, which literally means extending the hands, yadim, the hands toward God in praise. And throughout the scriptures, we see three major components of praise through the meaning of this word Judah, this particular name for this fourth child. It starts with confession. When we praise and we acknowledge who God is, that he alone is God, confessing that God is God and he alone is the one who can make all the difference. Or thanksgiving, which is appreciation for all that God has done, or giving praise, praising God for who he is and for what he has done. This manifests itself in how we praise our God. And we need to express our praise to the Lord, attaching ourselves to him and no one else, knowing full well that he's the one who hears us. He's the one who sees us in all things. Fifthly here, it's God. It's God alone who will vindicate us. Look at verse 1 of 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. Well, this is going to be a problem. She then said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Okay, a little drama queen action, right? And by the way, if you're a drama queen, no one appreciates that. I'm sorry. Look what happens in verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Her attempt at being a drama queen only brings his anger and his frustration. And he says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Who do you think I am, basically?" And then she said, "Well, here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." Is this going to solve the problem? No. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore, she called his name Dan. The word in Hebrew here, judged, could easily have been translated as vindicate. God has vindicated me. God will vindicate us. And here we see that Rachel is a bit of a drama queen, or "I shall die if you don't give me a child." And we see Jacob's annoyance. God has judged me. God has vindicated me. Was she really vindicated? No. She attempted to vindicate herself, and we struggle with the same problem. We often find ourselves trying to vindicate ourselves before others. We become demanding, just as Rachel became demanding of her husband. We frustrate others with our demands, just as she frustrated her husband. We attempt to circumvent God, just as she attempted to circumvent God through her handmaid Bilhah. And we irrationally use God to justify our rebellion, and she used God to justify her own frustration. I don't know about you, but when I take things and matters into my own hands, I make them worse instead of trusting God. We need to rest in God's vindication and not our own. Let him change the circumstance. Will we wait on him? God is the one who will vindicate us. And not only that, it is God who will contend for us. Sixthly, verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again, another one, and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali, which means wrestling. There's a great name for you. Hey, wrestling, how are you? God is the one who should be contending for us. And sometimes we find ourselves wrestling against him and his very purposes. Exodus 14:14, it's God who says to Moses, "The Lord will fight for you, Moses, and you have only to be silent." Did you hear that? It's the Lord who will contend for you. You just need to be quiet. Dare I say, I don't use this word in our house. Dare I say, you need to shut up. And maybe that's how it is. Maybe we just need to be quiet before God and shut our face, shut our mouth for a minute, and let him do the work. Let him contend. Let him fight for us. Instead of taking things in our own hands, and as we do, we make matters worse. It's God, God alone, who can make all the difference as he vindicates us, as he contends for us, knowing full well that ultimately our riches are found in Christ. Seventh here, look at number 9, verse 9. Then when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah. Okay, so, you know, if Rachel can do it, so I can do it too, right? And gave her to Jacob as a wife. And then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad, which means fortune, treasure. And I just ask you, where are you looking for treasure and fortune? Here, she's trying to find it in another child. But that'll make the difference. That'll convince him to love me. Where are you looking for your treasure? Where are you looking for your fortune? She's trying to find her fortune through her maidservant Zilpah, but we know that earthly things have no real ability to ultimately satisfy. We know this. Nothing can ultimately satisfy our souls but Christ alone. It's Jesus himself who says in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What are you treasuring? What are you valuing? What are you holding on to? Paul writes in Ephesians 1, it's in him, it's in Jesus, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Man, you want to be loaded? You want to be rich? Abide in the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It's not as if God says, well, here's a little bit of grace. No, that's like, blam, kapow. You've got so much grace that he has just blown us away with it. If we just rest in it and know that it's his grace, that's what? It's sufficient. Somebody put that up there. See it? It's sufficient for you. It's enough. What are you valuing? What are you treasuring? Eighthly here, our joy is found in Christ. Verse 12, Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Oh, here we go. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher, which is happy. And now we know where Sean and Suzanne named their child Happy. He's a happy little kid too. But you know, there's a problem with this word happy. The root word for happy is hap, which gives us other words like happen, happenstance. You know, happiness kind of comes and goes, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not just looking for a, hey. I'm longing for an abiding, rich joy that only comes from Christ. I'm longing for an eternal joy, not just a temporal happiness. You know, Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 5. He talked about happiness in the Beatitudes. Perhaps you've heard these, perhaps many times. Verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we read that and go, well, yeah, that sounds nice. Yeah, but the root word for blessed in Greek is makarios, which literally translated is, oh, how very happy. Oh, how very happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you want true happiness? It's found in understanding how spiritually bankrupt you are. You bring nothing to the table. Oh, how very happy is the one who stands before God knowing I have nothing. I have no righteousness of my own. I have nothing of any spiritual value. And then he goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Imagine people listening to Jesus say this. Oh, how very happy are those who are sad. Like, what are you saying, Jesus? Oh, how very happy you are when you understand that you bring nothing to the table. You have nothing of any spiritual worth to bring to him. That's why we desperately need him. This is where happiness is found. It's not going to be found in having another kid. It's not going to be another bank account for you. It's not going to be, you know, the new windows in the house. That's not going to make the difference. So when we finally come to a place of brokenness before God, that's where we find the riches of his grace by way of the happiness, the joy we're longing for. So read this afresh and anew. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, how very happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, how very happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Did you hear that? Hungering and thirsting for holiness, purity. That's where the happiness is. By the way, you won't find happiness any other way. real joy abiding. It won't come any other way other than through the holiness and righteousness of Christ. Are you hungering and thirsting for that? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Oh, praise God for peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those. Oh, how very happy are those who are persecuted. There it is again. For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the happiness that Jesus spoke of, a happiness that can only be found in Him. Our joy is found in Christ. Ninthly here, our reward is found through ministry, not manipulation. Watch what happens here. Verse 14, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben, that's the oldest son from Leah, right? Reuben went and found mandrakes. Well, what's a mandrake? Well, mandrake is a kind of a root that actually when you pull it up, it kind of looks like the shape of a man. It's kind of a weird little root. It's got, looks like two long legs and a couple arms. It's got a little body. It's a weird-looking root. And in Middle Eastern cultures, it's considered an aphrodisiac. So you throw that together with this passage, and you kind of understand what's going on here. So in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she, that's Leah, says to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, well, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. And everybody kind of gasps like, oh, my goodness. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night. How messed up is this? And God listened to Leah. She conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God has given me my wages. Literally translated, my reward. Because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Issachar, which literally means he will bring a reward. Beloved, our reward is not found in manipulating people. You see how they're manipulating each other? Our reward is ultimately found in ministry. I mean, what should have been the response? Hey, you know, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Why, sure, here you go. That would have been ministry. That would have been awesome. And that wouldn't that be the way it should have been done? But how often is it that we find ourselves manipulating other people, manipulating the circumstances, the story, the situation to our own ends, right? Oh, God help us. Our reward is found through ministering to each other, not manipulation. Leah goes with it in an attempt to buy Jacob's affections. She literally hires Jacob for the night with her son's mandrakes with the hope that now Jacob will love her. This is just disgusting. It's manipulative. It's pathetic, basically on the part of both women here. But you know what? We can praise God that we don't have to bribe him for his love. We don't have to bribe God for his affections. It's not like he's waiting for me to, if I do things right, then he'll finally love me. No, he's already first loved us. Romans 8:28 makes it very clear, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I love this. Right in the middle of this, Paul kind of freaks out. Paul goes, well, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, sometimes we live our lives thinking that, well, God's holding out on us. When reality is like, no, I'm longing to bless you with everything I've got. By his good grace, by his free gift, we don't have to earn wages. Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It would have been so much better had Leah and Rachel just ministered to each other instead of manipulating each other with mandrakes and a man. Tenthly, God will honor us with justice in his time. Verse 19, and Leah conceived again, and here we go. And she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah, again, listen to her heart. God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me. Is that going to happen now? Six sons. I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun, which literally means honor. And by the way, afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah, which literally means justice. Here we see she's longing to be vindicated again. She's longing to be honored. She's longing for justice. And again, as she's longing for these things, we know that only honor and justice can only come from God himself. It can't come from man. If we're willing to trust him, if we're willing to wait on him, it's Peter who says to us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. It's God who will honor us with his justice in his time. At the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Can you do that this morning? Can you take whatever you're dealing with, whatever's in your future, whatever's going on tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, can you take that and give it to him? And trust that God will honor you with his justice and his time. And lastly, and most importantly, don't miss this, God will remember us. Notice what it says in verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Yosef, the Lord has added, literally meaning, saying me, the Lord add to me another son. Not only is Joseph, but man, I want another one too, by the way. And by the way, there will be another one. That's Benjamin, so you have to stay tuned for him. But God remembered Rachel. And this is the third time that it's said specifically in the book of Genesis where God remembered someone. You'll recall that God remembered Noah, God remembered Abraham, and now God remembers Rachel. And the reality is, and the truth is, God will remember us, and he will add to us all that we're longing for. Matthew 6:33, Jesus himself says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I'll take care of the rest. He has remembered us. He knows where you are. He knows your name. He knows what you're longing for. David, who wrote Psalm 23, starts the psalm out. You've heard it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Beloved, that's not a prayer request. That's a statement of fact. In light of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I will be in a position of not wanting anything. I'll be in no need of anything. All the rest will be added to you. He knows what you need. He knows what you're longing for. He hasn't forgotten you. No matter what you're going through right now, whatever you're getting plastered by, he hasn't forgotten you. He remembers you. Are you afraid? Are you lonely this morning? Are you sad? Feeling like nobody's there, nobody cares. God has seen your affliction and he has heard your cry for help. You need to be attached to the Lord through expressing all of your praise to him, Judah. God will contend for you and vindicate you as you find all that you need in Christ. In his time, he will reward you with his blessing, his joy, his honor, and justice. God just has not forgotten you at all. It seems appropriate this morning as we come to the Lord's table, in light of the fact that he has not forgotten us, that he has remembered us, that we should take a moment and remember him. Ephesians 2:12 says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Do you remember that? Remember that time? Remember when you were separated from him? You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a part of God's people. You are a stranger to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember that? But now, do you remember? But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. He's brought you near by his grace poured out for you. Here at Bethel Community Church, we have an open communion table. And by this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior are so welcome to join us around the table with the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ for us on the cross. And the cup, which represents the shed blood of Christ in full payment of all of our sin, all of our rebellion. Full payment once and for all. If you have children, make sure they understand the gospel and that they put their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior. And if they have, then we encourage them to join us. If they haven't trusted Christ, then I encourage you to let the elements pass for them until such time as they've professed faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The idea here is that as you examine your own heart, if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any sense for you to participate now with something that you don't even believe in. But better yet, for you to put your faith and trust in him even right now. Invite him into your heart and life. Receive his forgiveness and a new life by his grace. And then in Christ, we invite you to participate with us this morning through our time of communion. So as the elements of the bread and cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups that are stacked together. So make sure you get both when you reach for yours. And as we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements as you are served. We will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. At this time, I'd like to invite the elders to come forward to serve. And as they come, please take this time of preparation to be in prayer before God, seeking his forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to him and remembering with thanksgiving his sacrifice for you on the cross as he paid your penalty for all of your sins once and for all. Thank you. you please pray aloud with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I've asked Elder Jason Matz to pray for the bread for that was broken for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, as you remember us, help us to remember and reflect on what Christ did for us and his body that was beaten and broken for us, Lord. As he showed his love through that, help us to show your love to others. In your name.
Please take any. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I've asked Elder Nick Allen to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Father, you've looked down for thousands of years and seen a broken system of disobedience, God, that wasn't working.